I want to remind you one more time this morning as we conclude this portion of our look at mentoring, that whenever you hold a Bible in your hands, you hold the Word of God. Don't ever take it lightly. This is the actual living Word of a living God. When used by your own personal interpreter, the Holy Spirit, this Word can and will literally change your life. The problem is most of us, most of the time, as we get older in the Lord, stop giving it the respect that it's due. Oftentimes, we become so familiar with it, and it becomes so familiar to us, we treat it lightly. Other times, we tend to think of ourselves, quote, as experts because we've heard it and read it so many times. We forget as we go along sometime in a Christian life that this is a living person residing in a living book, producing living water from a well that never runs dry. And we forget, don't we, that every time it's read and every time it's heard, it produces a new word for each one of us. Now, His word to you at this moment may be different than His word to me, because God so personalizes this word that it literally separates the soul from the spirit. It is that personal. But while it's that personal, the principles and the absolutes that are contained therein never change. The word of God about lying will never change. The word of God about stealing will never change. The word of God about how to find eternal life will never change. It will always be the same. But two of you can be sitting next to each other, hear the exact same scriptures. One of you will get a word from God of conviction. The one next to you may be encouraged by the faithfulness of God. How could that be? How could that work? Well, the reason that can be, beloved, is that this book is alive. That's what it says about itself. It is alive, filled with power, sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, it's hard for us to grasp a living book. You know the reason? We don't even compare it to. This appears to be a book. It looks like a book. It feels like a book. Sold in bookstores. Considered to be the best-selling book in history. So in that sense, it's a book. But beloved, the world thinks it's a book. The problem is many Christians have come to think of it as a book as well. We toss it in the back of our cars and leave it there. We buy a dozen new translations and stack them on a bookshelf as though there were safety in numbers. We have our name engraved in gold on the front of it, expressing ownership. But it's not a book. It's a living word. Now think about that. It's important if you get nothing else out of this, you understand that this book is a living word. It contains words that when interpreted by the Spirit of God are so powerful they can literally divide that which is spiritual from that which is not. And then God's Spirit can take that word and reach down in the heart of the person hearing it and either touch chords, turning them into anthems of praise, or touch sin, turning it into burdens to confess, or touch thought patterns and cause them to come alive or be changed. Now, I want to be sure you understand this morning, no other book can do that because no other book is alive. Now, any other book contains words by an author, words which represent the author's opinions or information the author has gathered. And those words can go into your mind and into your emotions and affect your thoughts or emotions, causing you to either think differently or feel differently or even respond differently. But unless they are actually sharing scripture, they cannot touch your spirit because they're not alive and never will be. But the Word of God is alive. And it is razor sharp. That means there's nothing it cannot cut through. And as we work toward the end of this series on mentoring or disciple making, we must understand that those we disciple must come to a right understanding of the Word of God, or they will never reach their full potential in Christ, or will we? They'll get to the idea that after a few years they've read it and heard it and studied and say, oh yeah, I've heard that story. Oh yeah, I've read that chapter. I had a guy tell me 20-something years ago, He'd say, yeah, I've quit coming to church because I've read the Bible all the way through. I know what it says. Sad, but not funny. Because many of us unconsciously have that same attitude. I want to remind you of one thing this morning. The longer you walk with God, the more precious this book ought to become to you. And I'll tell you something else. The more times you have been taught on or heard a given passage, the more power it ought to possess, not less. You see, the passages God has used in your life before have not been used up. They now have a deeper well from which to feed a thirsty soul, a well filled with remembrances of former times when God spoke to you through those same passages. This morning we're going back to our look at mentoring, and I'm going to remind you of the three principles we looked at last week where the scripture is concerned, and give you three more, and with that we'll close out that portion of this study and move on, believe it or not, to something even more painful. The three things we looked at last week that I want to remind you of, those three questions represent three principles, all right? The first question was, are you becoming more in awe of the Word of God every day that you live? We read last week the passages of Scripture that talks about the Word of God growing and multiplying. Is it doing that in your life? Does it mean more to you today than it did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago? Are you becoming anesthetized to its power? I asked you last week to search your own heart, to search out the truth about that and to apply it to your own life. And question number two was, are you constantly reminded in your spirit that the Word of God is the only thing in this world that's perfect? It is perfect, it is immutable, and it's eternal. It never changes, never fades, never disintegrates, never departs. Nothing else in this world is like that. It'll always be what it is, even after everything else is gone. Everything it says will come true, and God will not stop till it's all been fulfilled. Do you believe that? Now, question number two, do you live as though you believe that? And then question number three is, are you becoming increasingly aware that the Word of God is your sword in doing battle with the enemy? Is that principle clear to you? And can you share from your own personal experience on a regular basis that it works? Three pretty hard questions, but these are questions I wanted us to begin with, because until you deal with those three, the rest of them aren't really that important. But once you've gotten those clear in your mind, we move on, and I want to ask you three more questions this morning. Now, these won't be new thoughts. And if you need only new thoughts to be challenged, you have either incredible memory and wait a while, or you're robbing God of great opportunities in your life. Most of us, like the children of Israel or like the disciples, just have to ask the same questions over and over and allow God to give us the same answers over and over. But this morning I want to ask you three questions about the Word and ask you to analyze your own heart as we go. Question number four then, are we really aware that the Word of God is where our faith comes from? It's not an adjunct to it, it's its source. Now, let me give you a passage that's really familiar to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In God's eyes, the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon him. Verse 13, this is a memory verse we all know. For whosoever, don't you love the whosoever's? How many of you have ever had a whosoever party? That's a neat thing to do. Take all the verses in the Bible that say all and every or no and none or whosoever and put them together and have a praise session. That means that God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call on him if they haven't believed? And how would they believe if they've never heard? And how will they hear if nobody's ever told them? That's why it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So Paul begins his passage by reminding us that God possesses no prejudice. The Jews are his chosen people, that's clear. It is to that nation, to those people, that he gave his heart and soul. He gave them a place in history, gave them their own land. He gave them a heritage beyond understanding, and one day soon he will draw them once again onto center stage, and his tiny little Israel, his called out ones, will be his vessel again. But as they rejected Messiah, God opened the door to all that call upon him. Verse 12, so though there's a special place in his heart for the Jew, when it comes to his redemptive act, so rich, so pure is his love, there's no difference, he said, between Jew and Gentile. I don't know if we really grasp that in all of its fullness. The cross obliterates the distinctions. Male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, and free, doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means anyone, that means everyone who calls upon him. It means that wealthy executive who thinks he has everything but inside has nothing. It means that drug-addicted criminal on death row. It means that patient on the operating table, possibly facing eternity at any moment. No difference. God sees them all as redeemable, lovable, valuable souls. But the passage says, first they must believe. And before they can believe, someone must tell them. Before someone can tell them, someone must be where they are. You may need to go to the ends of the earth. It may be to the depths of the ghetto. It may be just across the street or next door. But God says, oh, the feet of those that go are beautiful because they are fulfilling the calling of God. But somebody must go, and that somebody must go with the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember verse 23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass. The glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, or falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of God is the agent of God to bring someone into the kingdom of God. What ought to be our criteria then for measuring the readiness of men and women to go to the mission field or into the ministry? What ought to be the criteria? Would it be their skills? Perhaps, but I don't think so. Their experience? Well, experience helps. Their creativity? Well, it may be a factor. But beloved, they can have all of that. And if they do not possess a hunger for and an understanding of the word of God, they can go to the far reaches of the world, but the spiritual impact of their ministry will be limited. You see, beloved, it's the word of God that touches a lost heart. It is the word of God that finds the point of sin and brings awareness to their lostness. It is the word of God that helps by God's Spirit to open their eyes to a living Savior and a story of someone who died on a cross to pay the price for their sin and rose again to bring eternal life. But even more than that, for you and for me to grow in the faith, we must be fed constantly and we must be taught constantly the word of God. It is the source of our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is what allows us to believe what God has done. The creation story, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The things that are seen were not made of the things which appear. God spoke, it happened, period. You can't understand that any other way. You have to take it by faith. And where do you get that faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not because somebody dreamed it up. You open this book and the Spirit of God through the word of God tells you exactly what happened at the creation of the world. So the whole of our walk with God is an exercise of faith. We can't see him. We can't hear his voice audibly. We can't reach out and touch him, though we know he's there. So we have to walk by faith. And the only way, beloved, to walk by faith is to immerse yourself in the word of God. That's where faith comes from. You see, it's his word of comfort that gives you the faith to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. It's his word of confidence that allows us to face the onslaughts of the enemy, knowing we need not fear what man can do to us. It is his word of prophecy that opens our eyes to see that though the world is falling apart, there's a new heaven and a new earth waiting for us. We have to take it by faith. He said it, that settles it. But it's only to the degree, beloved, that we know he said it and that we are immersed in who he is by being immersed in this book that we can walk by faith. I just want to remind you again this morning, this book is not a convenient adjunct or help for those who want to grow spiritually. It's not a multi-purpose vitamin that you take to build up your spirit. It is that, but it's much more than that. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, as newborn babes, like newborn babes could well be put, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The thereby refers back to the word. That's the vehicle of growth, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, some people use that passage as though it only applies to new Christians, but I don't think that's true. The analogy is that if you've tasted of the grace of God, you ought to thirst for the word of God the way a newborn baby thirsts for his mother's milk. And the principle is that the word, like the mother's milk, is a necessary ingredient for you to grow. There are substitutes for a mother's milk, but there are no substitutes for the word of God. But you say, what if a baby doesn't thirst for milk? Do you just let it go hungry? No, I don't think so. You see, the purpose of the milk isn't just to satisfy the baby's thirst. That's what we have to understand. The milk contains the necessary ingredients so the child will grow. And in the same way, we often don't thirst for the word of God the way we're supposed to. Sometimes sin gets in the way and we don't want to hear what God has to say. And sometimes our activities get in the way and we don't think we have time to hear what God has to say. Which is too bad, because usually during those same periods of time, we find time to eat 3 meals a day. The answer is, when you do not long for the milk of the word to satisfy your spiritual thirst, that's the time you need it most of all. And on those occasions when you don't want it, you need sometimes a spiritual mother or father or brother or sister to walk alongside of you and see that you partake of that which is necessary to sustain your faith. You don't wait for the hunger to return. You'll waste years of your life. You avoid contact with the word and you'll convince yourself you don't need it. All the while you're growing spiritually anemic. It is the word that gives you the capacity to believe God. That's what it says of itself. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you appropriate that principle in your life? Do you teach it to those you are mentoring? Otherwise their lives will become like roller coasters, taking in the word for a while and then avoiding it or ignoring it as though it's something you tack on when you feel like it. Beloved, it is the source of your nourishment in Christ. It's the milk that feeds your soul. It's the nutrient that generates faith. It's not an option. Teach it. Which brings us to question number 5. Are you sure you both believe and live as though you understand that what is written about the word is man's commentary, and what is written in the word is God's commandment, and the two are not the same? Paul wrote about the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, you remember, and I'm going to read it again and remind you of it. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue. And then he gives a capsule commentary of these Bereans. Verse 11, you remember the verse. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Now let's look at those words. The word received literally means to take hold of something. The word readiness, if you look it up in your concordance, means with zeal. The word searched means to thoroughly investigate. So this is what the passage says. The Bereans were wiser than those in Thessalonica because they took hold of the word with zeal, and they diligently every day investigated the scriptures to verify if what they were being taught was really true. Do you do that? Don't take what you hear about the word to be the same as the word. It's the danger of spoon-fed Christianity. We don't want to dig for ourselves, so we let others do it for us, and we have them spoon-feed us. And once we fall into that trap, there's a tendency to accept what they say or even what I say as though we're on equal footing with the word. And when you do that, 3 things happen. Number 1, we set ourselves up to accept heresy. Number two, we don't learn the process how to search the scriptures for ourselves. And number three, we rob God of what he could teach us as the Holy Spirit personalizes the word as we study it. So the bottom line is we develop itching ears. We run from place to place or church to church because we heard somebody else has a new doctrine or a new way to teach or something exciting. In the process, we're not being Bereans. We take what someone says, if it sounds exciting, and we treat it as though it were a word from God. And it may be, but you better be sure. And I'd better be sure. And the only way to be sure is to go back to that book yourself and check it out. And you better do that in this class, for sure. Now, I don't want an amen there. That would sound bad on the table. But you know what I'm talking about. That's how most cults develop. Somebody with the gift of moving audiences kind of casts a spell with their personality, and people begin to follow them. And to keep the following, they develop doctrines that tickle the ears or challenge the mind, and they sound a lot like Scripture. And then the teacher or the preacher builds another doctrine on top of that doctrine, and another, and another. And before long, you can't tell what came from the word and what came from the preacher. And people get so confused that somebody can say, "This is the word of God to you," and they believe it. And they'll go off to an island somewhere and kill themselves. Only a few get caught up to that level, beloved. But on a much larger scale, almost all of us have a tendency to take what we read in the latest book or by seemingly respected author as though it were true without checking it out. Or we turn to a commentary or a new translation and we take what it says without checking it out first. Or we read what a publisher has written in the margin of a Bible and assume it has to be true because it's on the same page as the Bible. Don't do that. Be a Berean. Teach those you mentor to take what you say, take what I say, take what anybody says, and run it back through the grid of the Scripture itself. Remember, the Bible will never contradict itself. It's its own best commentary. Get a good concordance and use the word as your professor to verify itself. It always works, and it always will. Let the word be its own authority. And remember, the word needs no editing by you or me. We must not seek to reduce it to make it fit in today's world. We must not add to it to say anything it doesn't. The Scripture says of itself, it's perfect, complete, and it's enough. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, if you haven't memorized it, please do. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add not to his words, lest he reprove thee and thee be found a liar. Deuteronomy 4:1, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments which I command you. Scripture does not need to be a launching pad, it's a landing strip. Remember that. It is not something we use to sprinkle truth into a worldly recipe to give it flavor. The Scripture is the final, complete word of God to man, and it cannot be changed to suit our needs. John chapter 10, you remember the passage, beginning with verse 30? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jews didn't like that. They took up stones to throw at him. And Jesus said to them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these are you stoning me? Verse 33, and the Jews answered and said, for a good work we stone thee not, for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. And Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, if ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God. The Scripture can't be broken. It can't be added to. It can't be altered to become acceptable to this generation. Be careful, even as you buy new translations of the Scripture, look at the spiritual credentials of those who did the work. Check key passages that deal with the blood of Christ and the work of the cross. Be sure that words are not being interpreted rather than translated. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. Teach that to those you walk alongside. It could be your words about the word that'll make the eternal difference in that mentoring experience. And then lastly, I know you love that word, lastly. Is that a word, lastly? It probably isn't even a word. Finally, my brethren, the word that I get the most response from is in conclusion. And sometimes I do that at the very beginning, and it really... You kind of come alive, you know. It's like, there's a way out of this thing. In conclusion, question number 6. Do you realize experientially that the Word of God is not only the source of your faith, the Bible says it's the source of your joy? We have a lot of downtrodden believers in our world, and some of us from time to time tend to be them. But downtrodden believers, I have found, at least in my own life and based on Scripture, are usually those who have stopped meditating regularly on the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, you remember? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. The Word of God was the prophet's main course and his dessert. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, what was Jeremiah saying a moment ago? He was saying that he was filled with joy from the Word of God. In other words, feeding on the Word lifts the spirit, renews the hopes, refocuses the heart, lifts the believer into heavens to see the nature of God rather than the awfulness of the circumstances we live in. 1 Thessalonians 1, remember verse 2? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We pray for you all the time. And we remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. How could that be? How could the word in the midst of affliction bring joy? Well, there's a formula in the Bible that says trouble plus scripture equals joy. Psalm 119 reminds us, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, I know, O Lord, thy judgments are right. Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, give me new life, O Lord, according to thy word. So what the scripture says is affliction drives us to the word drives us to see God's perspective, the result is joy. You remember what joy is, that quiet confidence in God that's actually multiplied when the natural reasons to be happy decline. Joy. You see, the problem is when we're afflicted, we are at that time least likely to turn to the word, naturally. Most of us would rather wallow in self-pity. It's more fun. And when that wears out, then we would rather murmur to others. That's second on our list. And we only turn to the word when we're forced to. But look how the writer of Hebrews wrote of our Savior Jesus Christ in the cross. You remember the passage, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus fulfilled the Father's word by going to the cross. From a human perspective, the worst possible scenario, from his perspective, even though it meant momentary separation from the Father, even though he would be forced to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even though it would mean the sinless one tasting sin, and no one ever suffered in any way as he did, for no one was ever more undeserving of suffering than he was. He endured the pain, Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. That joy was in his vision because he was in perfect harmony with the Father's word. He didn't speak a word, the scripture says, that didn't come from the Father. He was the living word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, but he tasted death for the joy that was set before him. Beloved, that kind of joy can be yours, but it is the process of being totally immersed in his word that releases it. You meditate on his promises day and night, and everything begins to change. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Those we mentor, those we disciple, need to understand, and we need to understand, the balance in the Christian life is obtained, beloved, by staying in the Word of God. I don't care what anybody tells you. No program can do it. No procedure can do it. No plan can do it. What will change your life is in this book. I don't know if you're with me or not, but I enjoy reading the Psalms. And so often you read the Psalms and the psalmist begins by writing his complaints. He gets a complaint list. He even names his enemies. And then he cries out to God, seemingly devoid of joy and hopeless. And then you notice in most of the Psalms, about halfway through, something happens. The psalmist looks up and begins to think about what God has said and done before. And the Word of God begins to fill the psalmist's heart, and suddenly anthems of joy begin to ring forth from the pages of their diary. They entered into the joy of the Lord, and so can you. Just a matter of choice. So I have to ask you, how can this book take a broken heart and fill it full of joy? How can this book take and infuse a life with faith so that you believe something you can't see and trust somebody you can't touch? How can that happen? The answer is this. This is not a book. Books can't produce joy. They may make you happy. They can't produce joy. Books can't produce faith. Books are words on paper expressing the thoughts of finite men and women who suffer from the same problems you do and whose souls have the same weaknesses you do. And even books written by godly men and women cannot produce faith or joy except for the portion of those books that actually contains the Word of God. No, this Word is not a book. Praise God. It is a living Word. And within its every page rests millions of expressions of the nature of God that He would like to personally mail, airmail express, to that part of your heart that needs it so it can lodge there and perform a miracle. It'll change your thoughts. It'll change the way you live, because it'll change who you are. But may those you mentor understand that, and may they believe that, and then they will really have something to pass on, won't they? And so will you. With this we close. Oh God, this book's a living book. This Bible in my hand looks like any other book, so we don't understand that tucked within its pages, the living God resides. In every solitary word, God in power abides. He longs to take its every word, and ere that word depart, He wants to send it personally to each believer's heart. And as you take that living word, His power you start to know, and learning of His faithfulness, your faith begins to grow. Thus, as that faithful living word its grace and power employ, even midst the storms of life, you experience joy. Oh, beloved, shout it out. Let this be your cry. The good news is this book's alive. And praise God, so am I. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for a living word. May we live as though it's alive. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.